Okay, make sure you're still in fellowship as we hear winding up Roman numeral 1 of our doctrine of revisionism, looking at the fact that sin activity is not simply the big sins, as you might hear from the funding world or otherwise, but also includes rejection of doctrine and disobedience to doctrine. Examples, Deuteronomy 6:14. Man is given not to follow other gods, any of the gods of people who surround you, looking at different forms of worship there under pagan idolatry, generally speaking. Compare Deuteronomy 12:30. Beware that you are not ensnared to follow them. In regards to the nations, they are as a priest nation, they were to remain separate in regards to embracing the customs and societies of these pagan nations. Beware that you are not ensnared to follow them or after they are destroyed before you, that you do not inquire after your gods, saying, how do these nations serve their gods, that I also may do likewise, to be inquisitive. Now, you hear arguments in regards to people trying to draw them away from doctrine. Well, you've never got out in the world and checked out all the other religions or whatever. Well, Exodus, or the Jews were told not to become inquisitive. You got the truth. Why do you need to be running off checking everything else out? Now, what a crock. 1 Kings 11:6. Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not follow the Lord fully as David his father had done. As we mentioned in first class, Solomon went under a stint of reversionism, even though ultimately he was positive. And one of the wisest individuals ever walked on this planet in regards to doctrine. But having doctrine in and of itself is not the end all be all. Heck, Satan was full of doctrine. He had perfect wisdom in that sense. But positive volition is the key in regards to the doctrine that you do have. And David is the standard by which kings, all other kings, are evaluated. David had his SCA problems too. Short period of time, he got under Operation Bathsheba, a short stint of reversionism in that regard. But in his case, he also pulled his horns in, so to speak. And pressed on. Psalm 89:30-32. If his sons forsake my law, the general content of the Torah, and do not walk in my judgments, they violate my statutes, the boundaries, and do not keep my commandments, then I'll visit their transgression with the rod under national discipline and their iniquity with stripes. So obviously the issue is adhering to the truth and then applying it in their lives. John 16:9, there is an example of unbelief. If you don't follow the command to believe in Christ, then you determine for yourself, you've already determined for yourself, as it's already been determined, that you opt for eternal condemnation, even though you may not recognize it. John 16:9, concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. In regards to the Holy Spirit, his convicting ministry, judging the world. So that's not anything amoral about that. Or unethical, if you will. Simply a disobedience in regards to God's word. 2 Corinthians 4:2. Paul, in regards to his ministry, if he has a boast, it is this, but we have disowned the things hidden because of shame. those things that are done deceitfully under the guise of Christianity or doctrine, whatever, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, committing ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And then 2 Thessalonians 2:3. There, the reference to Antichrist and his reign of spiritual rebellion. Called the apostasy. Unless apostasy comes first, the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. Don't let anybody deceive you. The rapture isn't going to occur. The day of the Lord isn't going to occur before that happens. So, all right, Roman numeral 2 looks at the term reversionism and its concept. This term has been coined to define a specific concept or principle that is taught in the Bible. And even though the term itself may not be found in the Bible, it does not make the term itself legitimate if it communicates correctly. Trinity isn't found in the Bible. But yet Christians use that all over the place. I don't have a problem with that. But you come up with a new word to explain something. Oh, well, that's not in the Bible. Well, the principle is, you know, the exact words, spare the child, spoil the rod. You know, those words exactly are not in the Bible, but the principle is. You see people, idiots on the internet. It ain't starting in the Bible. Well, the principle is, idiot. So the concept of reversionism in the Bible, A, there is no specific or technical term for reversionism in either Old or New Testament. B, however, various terms and phrases are used to clearly express this concept. So it gives you, if you will, an overview of defined terms that help you to further picture what reversionism is. So C, such terms and phrases include, one, turned aside. Job 23:11. And these had different nuances while they carry a same general principle of abandoning or forsaking, if you will. It has degrees that are attached to it. Job 23:11. Regards to Job's claim of righteousness, regards to his life, that the things that are occurring in his life are not because he was a spiritual idiot off under his STA. And he makes a proclamation, my foot is held fast to his path. That's God's path. I have kept his way and not turned aside. To turn aside simply is to deviate. To deviate in regards to the truth. He kept it intact as the truth, and he applied it in such manner. Job 34:27. In regards to the wicked, the discipline that comes upon them, verse 26, because they turned aside from following him and had no regard for any of his ways. They deviated from the truth to whatever degree. Deviation destroys the integrity of what the truth was to be to begin with. To deviate, to add to take away from. Let's see. Malachi 2:8. Regards to the priests that are being chastised But as for you, you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by the instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, the covenant of the priests. The covenant is a promise to teach according to God's word, says the Lord of hosts. Three, seven. In the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes. As general overall history of Israel, more or less. And have not kept and returned to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. You say, how shall we return? In 1 Timothy, for New Testament use, 1 Timothy 1:6. For some men, having deviated or strayed from these things, have turned aside to pointless discussions in regards to certain communicators, even in Paul's time in the early church, starting to get cute with doctrine. See, some circles it becomes competitive. Somebody's got to have the big breakthrough or whatever. It's not a matter of that one person's right or another person's right. It's a matter of what is right. See. 1 Timothy 1:6, 5:15. In regards to widows who find themselves in a single niche category again, Paul doesn't want them running around footloose and fancy free. He wants them to get married again. These are the natural things in regards to females of that age and in that position, to help them maintain their focus on doctrine. And it provides for them a good defense. For some have already turned aside to follow Satan. Verse 15. The weaker gender of the human species functions better, has better protection if they have a positive authority to help protect them and guide them in that capacity. That's all it is. All this feminist activity and philosophies and stuff that's been promoted in our society is just another example of attack on doctrine under divine institutions. And you would expect that, especially when they're on a road taking us to where they're at today. Let's all be accept the homos for what they are. Let the sodomites be sodomites, see. And we'll take your hard-earned tax money and we'll support them. Now, if we told them what we really thought, they'd probably shut us down. But anyway, I am not to make those kind of gestures in church. Two, turned away is another term used, similar to turned aside, but this one obviously has more of the nuance of turning your back to it. You may deviate or you may just walk away from it. 1 Kings 11:9. God got angry with Solomon because of his disobedience. He got into pagan idolatry a little bit, dabbled in the cult, if you will. You know, the STA, you never know where it'll take you. And the Lord was angry with Solomon, verse 9, because his heart was turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. Yeah, we smile and we go, oh, I shake our heads. That, yeah, we've all been there in our own way. So, yeah. 2 Chronicles 25:27. If you haven't, well, then remove yourself from my statement. from the time that Amaziah turned away from following the Lord, they conspired against him in Jerusalem. He fled to Lachish, but they sent after him to Lachish and killed him there. Amaziah going into reversionism. Many of these kings, a lot of times they start off on a good foot, and they fold later on. Isaiah 1:4. Alas, sinful nation, people weighed down with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, the perpetuation of the SCA under negative volition, sons who act corruptly, they have abandoned the Lord. Another term there. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away from Him. Turn their back on doctrine, if you will. Jeremiah 8:5. Why then has this people Jerusalem turned away in continual apostasy? If you reject doctrine, you'll fill the void with human viewpoint. See. They hold fast to deceit. They refuse to return. To make reversion recovery nationally as a people. So three then are term turn back, phrase turn back. 1 Samuel 15:11. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, verse 10, this is God speaking, I regret that I made Saul king. Well, I thought God put all people in authority. Language of accommodation, expressing the disappointment, negative volition is regards to God. For he has turned back from following me. He was on to begin with. And he has not carried out my commands. Samuel was distressed and cried out to the Lord all night. You can emote, feel sorry, and all these other things. But ultimately, if you don't line up and make the corrections, it's not going to do you any good. You can grovel before God, tell Him how sorry you are, but what God wants is a repentance, a change of mind, getting your act back together, and getting back in step with Bible doctrine. That's what He wants. Psalm 44:18. Regarding the sons of Korah, our heart has not turned back, and our steps have not deviated from your way. You have crushed us in a place of jackals and covered us with the shadow of death. People can do what they want to do. They can go in reverse, but God's will always be carried out. One way or the other. So the issue is, get in step and be on the blessing side rather than the cursing side. Psalm 78:57. Regards to the Jews, they tempted and rebelled against the Most High God, verse 56, and did not keep His testimonies. Even after they did make reversion recovery, and then the Jews, and from their dispersion, 721, 586, etc., they went back land, but then they went reversionism again. They turned back and acted treacherously. Our term, verse 57, like their fathers, they turned aside like a treacherous bow. One of those bows that isn't stringed just right, and you try to fire an arrow and it smacks the side of your arm and stings like you wouldn't believe, because they're not good bows. Ever fired one like that? You know what I'm talking about. If you haven't, then you don't have people that have sense of humor to say, here, try this one. Jeremiah 11:10. Maybe you do, I don't know. Men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, verse 9, they have turned back to the iniquities of their ancestors. See, reversion, they've reverted back to their earlier forefathers who were negative, operating under their STAs, who refused to hear my words. They became deaf to doctrine, looking to the stubborn soul. Now they have gone after other gods to serve them. Now we'll be religious in our own way. We'll change doctrine for trade doctrine for religiosity. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant which I made with their fathers. Zephaniah 1:6. Those who have turned back from following the Lord, and those who have not sought the Lord or inquired of Him. Then Acts 7:39 for New Testament. This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness together with the angel who was speaking to him on Mount Sinai, and who was with your fathers, and he received living oracles to pass on to you. Wait a second. 7:39, I'll find it. And our fathers, okay, verse 39. And our fathers were unwilling to be obedient to him, but repudiated him, and their hearts turned back to Egypt. In regards to the Jews, Moses, who was a type of a Christ, as a prophet in that respect. All right, I know it's a little earlier than usual, but let's go ahead and get set up for communion. My nose is turned on like a faucet again, so we'll let everybody get in their proper positions. The Lord's table is also referred to as the Eucharist. This simply means thanksgiving. The ritual itself is symbolic of the person and work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and our faith in His person for our so great salvation of this vein. Hence, that is the issue of contemplation in regards to the thanksgiving we are to maintain in our heart, in our mind and thinking as we observe this ritual. To be qualified to engage in the ritual, it demands that you are at least a believer in Jesus Christ. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, then you are engaging a ritual in action without reality attached to it, because that is what the ritual pictures. While being a believer obviously qualifies you to sit here and partake of the elements, it also behooves each and every one of you, as well as myself, to make sure you're in fellowship. Paul had a situation at the church of Corinth where they were abusing the ritual and doing these things out of fellowship, and they were receiving divine discipline in their bodies because of it. And even God took out some, even under sentence to death, because of violation of this ritual. And as we read the verse, judge yourselves rightly, you will not be judged, as it applies to communion, recognizes that not only did Jesus Christ work on the cross, provide for us, deliver us from eternal condemnation, but it gave us freedom from absolute rulership of sin nature in our own Christian life, and hence to experientially have fellowship with God. So by not being in fellowship, obviously, again, you make a mockery of what Jesus Christ actually did for you and for each and every one of us on the cross, and that is to conquer the STA and otherwise have a relationship and fellowship with God in this vein. Now, there are two elements associated with the ritual, the bread and the cup. The bread emphasizes the humanity of Jesus Christ. The cup looks at His work on the cross in this fashion. There are two actions associated with the elements, eating and drinking. The eating and drinking are representative or symbolic of faith. We believe in Jesus Christ, what He performed on the cross for us in His person in that vein, and hence we have salvation, and hence we are able to have fellowship both eternally and experientially in regards to God the Father and Jesus Christ Himself in this vein. It's our custom for all to retain the bread until all have been served. The bread you hold symbolizes the person of Jesus Christ with emphasis on His humanity. Jesus Christ, as we read in John 3:16, was unique. He's unique that He is both true deity and true humanity combined in one. The bread in a representation of his humanity, looks at his person in totality as the true manna that came out of heaven. And he did so to condescend, God the Son, to condescend into union with the humanity of Jesus Christ. He was able to do so because of the type of bread that Jesus Christ was. First and foremost, it was unleavened. That means his humanity was without sin. The very virgin birth in regards to the humanity of Jesus Christ had a point to make, and a purpose behind it. And that was to bring into this world humanity that was not under the condemnation of spiritual death and having a sin nature. It is the male parent who is a transmitter of the sin nature. The female is only a carrier. And God, the Holy Spirit, was able to bypass the transmitter and to provide the perfect comparison with the perfect oven in regards to the female, and a humanity was born into this world without a sin nature. And that gave him the groundwork, the foundation, in order to then fulfill and be and remain with perfect righteousness, without leaven, without sin, throughout the entirety of his life. This is important because he was going to offer his body on the cross for the judgment, to judgment of man's sins, to be imputed into his body and judged into his body. That's why the bread is broken. It recognizes that when he went to the cross, his humanity took upon itself the very severe pain and suffering and judgment that is deserving for all of us into his own body, and that was qualified because it was perfect. It was without sin and equal in God's eyes, an equal transfer in regards to righteousness for the unrighteousness that he took upon himself for the world in this regards. So the same night that he was betrayed, he broke the bread, and having given thanks, he said, "This is my body which is given for you. Take it, take, eat in remembrance of me." Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and what he has provided for us in regards to his person and our so great salvation. We ask that you continue to bless us in our contemplation and consideration of these things. In Jesus' name, amen. It's also our custom to hold the cup until all have been served. The cup that you hold with the fruit of the vine as is liquid in it, it represents Jesus Christ's work on the cross as he underwent the judgment of the sins of mankind under God's wrath in this respect. Jesus Christ went to the cross at 9 in the morning and was there for 6 hours till 3 that afternoon. At high noon, the earth became dark to give him his privacy. And he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? This points to the fact that at that point in time, the sin-bearing of his person was now in process in this perfect body that was being bludgeoned under divine wrath for our sins, even beyond distortion of recognition, essentially, after the fact, was obviously being payment in the flesh to God for righteousness for the unrighteousness of the world. But another thing was occurring. At that point in time, Jesus Christ also underwent spiritual death. At that point in time, he gave up his human spirit. The human spirit is created in righteousness and truth. It's a human spirit that is our spiritual person and make up a body in that respect. And he gave that to God, and he died spiritually for those 3 hours. The first 3 hours was simply pain and suffering brought upon him by men. It was not until the 3 hours from noon to 3 p.m. in the afternoon that his work was actually efficacious, and he was undergoing the sins of wrath and punishment brought upon God onto his person. When it was completed, he said, "It is finished." What is finished? His sin bearing. And at that point in time, his human spirit was returned to him. God gave him the perk in regards to his person of checking out his humanity via his deity. And as we know, his body did not even undergo 1 ounce of decay before God resurrected him in victorious glory in regards to our so great salvation. And likewise, after they had eaten, he took the cup, and having given thanks, said, "This cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Drink from it, all of you." Father, again, we thank you for all that our salvation means to us in terms of our eternal future, our eternal destiny, as well as our time and life on this world. We thank you for the work of Jesus Christ, the fact that we can have fellowship with you and true fellowship with one another, that our sin nature does not have to rule in our lives, that we have God the Holy Spirit via what Christ has accomplished on the cross in order to take us over and beyond the higher road in regards to our Christian life and pursuing the righteousness that has been provided for us otherwise by Jesus Christ. We ask you to bring us back for our next Bible class safe and sound in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.